Right. Well, it's good for me to be here tonight, and I want to inform you that I'm saved by grace. I'm safe in His arms. I am secure through His blood, and I'm satisfied with His plan for my life. And I thank Him for saving me as a young man and for keeping me this many years. I thank You for letting me come. I always feel at home here. You're very kind to me, and I appreciate that. Appreciate your pastor. We joke around a lot. We cut one another once in a while, but I want you to know I have the deepest respect for him and his family, and thank the Lord for them. I have out on the in the welcome center, there's a little card there that says, "Don't wait for the hearse to take you to church." And on the back of that is some information about my ministry, and there's a website there. egmoreministries.com. I wish you'd go on that. There is several things. There's articles. If you want to see the paper we put out in Wales, you can find it on the website. If you want to hear some sermons, I have a few sermons on there. There's one on there by the name of the preacher was Bill Hughes. He's a Welshman. He's in his 90s, and he preaches a great message on that tape, and you'd enjoy that. Then I want to leave with you some requests. I have a real burden about a couple of situations in Wales. And with man, I think it would be impossible to work them out, but with God, He's able to do those things. So would you pray with me that God would work in those situations? No use me explaining them to you. The Lord knows what they are. And then pray for Nina and myself as we try to serve the Lord. When you get my age, everybody wants to know when you're going to retire. I can tell you, I'm not. That's the way it is. Luke chapter number 19 tonight. Chapter number 9. Luke 9. And in verse number 18. Luke 9 and 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" And they answering said, "John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" He asked the question about what the people were saying. Be interesting for us tonight to, if I ask you, "Whom say ye the Christ is?" Some of you would say, "Well, he's my Savior. He's my friend." I was thinking tonight as we were singing Amazing Grace, when a grace quits being amazing to you, you've lost it. Because grace is always amazing. And so the people had to have an idea about who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And in Acts chapter number 11, verse number 26, and it says, "And when he found him, he brought them unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." The need, I think, today is for a lot of Christians to be called disciples. There is a difference in a disciple and a Christian. What does disciple mean? Well, if I said tonight I'm a disciple, it simply means I'm coming under the disciplines. The old timers used to have a church discipline, they called it. And that discipline gave the order, the rules, the regulations for being a member of a church. We'd call it today the Constitution or bylaws. But we go by those things that are prescribed for us. And we find in the Word of God that the word disciple is used 269 times. How many times do you think Christian is used? If you want to guess, same number as the Trinity, 3 times. So what would you believe the emphasis of the Lord is? being a Christian or being a disciple. Now, you can't be a disciple without being a Christian. But we label ourselves. I like it in the scripture. They never called themselves Christians. But the people beheld what they were doing and called them Christians. I wonder in my life, if people watch my life, if they would call me a Christian. Or do I have to advertise to them that I am a Christian? And a disciple is one that follows along with another one. If I might say that David is my disciple, simply means that I have brought him under some disciplines and I have taught him some things. The disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, and he taught them the principles which would lead them through their ministry. Disciple in the Greek means a learner, that is a pupil. The definition of a disciple is to train to self-control, to train in obedience, to render effective by restraint. I like that, don't you? To render effective by restraint. How many of you, well, I won't ask that question, I'll just tell you. I like horses, and I like to ride horses. If I can find one big enough to hold me. And in order for that horse to have any good to man, it has to come under discipline. If it's not broke to bridle and saddle, you're not going to ride that horse. But if it's broke to bridle and saddle, you can ride it. What's the difference? One is wild. The other one comes under the disciplines of restraint. I wonder tonight in our lives as Christians if we come under that discipline of restraint that it's talking about here, being the disciples of Christ. In other words, we become effective because we are in restraints to cause us to do those things that would be right in the sight of the Lord. Now, the types of disciples in chapter number 9, and Luke 9 is the discipleship chapter of the Bible. And I'm going to divide it into these occurrences to show you the types of disciples that are here. The first one, if you will, we can find the inquisitive ones. Look at verse number 11. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Did I read y'all the wrong verse? Look at verse number 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake to them of the kingdom of God and healed them. And so here, if you will, we have those that are inquisitive ones. Verse number 13, we find it. But he said unto them, give them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat of the people. Somewhere or another, I have got in the wrong chapter. What chapter am I looking for? Or I got the wrong verses, one. Well, I'm going to go ahead, because I got most of it written down here. There's something new and different about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. And there was one crowd that were very inquisitive. They asked the Lord about what he wanted. And they kept questioning what the Lord was doing. And as they were questioning him, they were just inquisitive. You and I understand that there are those that are inquisitive about the things of the Lord. They're not going to get involved. They stand around, and as they stand around, they inquire about the things of the Lord. You see, there's a lot of people interested in the theory of Christianity, but they're not really interested in Christianity itself, so they become inquisitive about the things of the Lord. You have people like that that ask you questions, and they want to know why you do this, why you do that, why is this important, and why is that important, and the reason it is important is because we're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're inquisitive. They're not going to get involved. There were many that stood around the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were inquisitive about his work. The scribes and the Pharisees would come, and they were inquisitive, but they were inquisitive to catch him in doing those things that was not right according to the law. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ wrote the law, and the scribes and the Pharisees tried to interpret it for him? That's like the man who writes the laws of the United States. And as he writes them, somebody else, if you will, has to interpret them. They want to hear something new. And we find it in Acts 17:21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spoke many times about nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Isn't it amazing? When we go a lot of times to church, we want to hear something new. And I say to you, there is nothing new in the Bible. We keep using the same scriptures. Well, then what makes it interesting? Many of you have heard the same story. Many of you have heard the story I preached this morning hundreds of times. And you say, well, why? There's something about it. I like to hear it again. Why is that? Because it is a living book, and it reveals to us new things every time we read it. How many of you have ever read the Bible and you're reading along and you say, I never saw that before? But you'd read the chapter several times. I never saw that. Why do you think you saw that? You saw that because the Holy Spirit opened it up to you in order that you would be able to see it and to be able to understand it. And so there are some people that just want to hear something new all the time. That's the reason we have so many isms and schisms today. And the truth makes no impact on their lives. I could tell you some people that are in sin. And I have told them, that's not going to work because you're in sin. And you need to get out of that. And do you know what? They didn't say, thank you very much. I'm going to act upon that. What they said was, I don't care what you say. I'm going to keep doing it. And it was the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times he preached and he preached truth, but it made no impact on the people. It's same with the scribes and the Pharisees again. He preached many times to them and gave them truth, but there was absolutely no impact in their lives or upon them. And then there are those that were identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had the right questions and they had the right answers. And as they were there, they were moved to be inquisitive. They came along and would ask questions about the Lord. And as they asked those questions, the Lord had an answer for it. And they didn't like it. But there were some that it made an impact on their lives. And because of their inquisitiveness, they came to know the truth of the Word of God. Some people don't like questions. I love questions. I may not have the answer, but I still love the questions. I did a whole study one year on questions. I have 52 sermons on the questions of the Bible. And all of them were good questions. Do you understand when the Lord asks a question, he is not asking for information. He is asking for revelation. Because when he asks a question, you don't know the answer. So he has to give you the answer. They had moved, if you will, from inquisitive to being coming to an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there were those that were involved with the Lord Jesus Christ. I could ask you today, what type are you? Are you inquisitive? Just want to know. Are you identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? I loved the song a while ago, just a sinner saved by grace. By the way, you got a great choir. Thank the Lord for your choir and your choir leader and for the good music. But I thrilled to hear that song because I could commensurate with it. I understood what he was talking about. I understood what he was talking about when he talked about lifting you up out of the miry clay. I can understand that. I know what he's talking about. And so, and one of the reasons for that is The truth has an impact in my life because I have moved from being inquisitive about the things of the Lord to being involved with the things of the Lord. And that involvement causes me to have great joy in the Lord. But there's a lot of people that are just standing around on the outside and looking in, wondering what's going on. So I could ask us today, are we the ones that are just inquisitive? Are we identified with Him, or are we on the outside? Look, if you will, in Luke chapter number 14. Luke 14 and verse number 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Would you mark the word cannot? He didn't say maybe not. He said could not. Look with me, if you will, down at verse number 33. Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You mark the word again, cannot. It does not say may not or might not, but it cannot. It means we are to make Jesus Christ the one that is preeminent in our life. I call this the family test. There are many people that put everything in the world before their service of the Lord. And they might say, well, you have to understand, I have to make a living for my family. I want to ask you the question, what was wrong with the family? He says you got to forsake it. We believe that Abraham was the father of the faith, right? What was the first thing God said to Abraham when he called him? Abraham, get out from among your family, your kindred, and your country. What was the matter with his family, his kindred, and his country? Do you know what was wrong with it? Nothing. But those things were more important than God was. And so he said, you got to leave that thing, those things that are important to you, and get out here so I'll be important to you, and the most important thing in your life. I've had a lot of people say, you know what, I would go to the mission field if it wasn't for my family. Or I would do this if it wasn't for my family. I got a family to raise, and I got to think of my family. Well, I want to say to you, and I'm not trying to get anybody to do anything as far as leaving their family, but if God calls you to something, your family ought never to stand in your way, because God will take care of you and your family if you'll follow Him. And he says, now, you can't follow me if you don't forsake family. That means, I don't think he meant you never see them, you're never around them. It simply means that they cannot take the preeminent place in your life. What has to take the preeminent place in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, there's the family test. How important is my family? I'm going to tell you, I'd do anything for my family. I had a great mom and dad. I loved them. And I thought the world of them. But I can remember a day that the Lord had called me to Knoxville. I ate at my mother's dinner table every Sunday. I was around them regularly. But I got called to Knoxville. And from there I went to Chicago. I can remember my mother, as I started to move my furniture, I had the U-Haul it truck loaded up and just ready to get in it. My dear mother walked up to me and she said, E.G., there's just a lot of churches around here that need a good preacher. Why don't you get one of those? You don't think that'll knock the bottom out of you? You ain't never been there. And I said, Mother, that's not where the Lord's calling me to. That's not the work.
Do you think it was easy for me to ride off and see my mother standing on the porch waving and crying her eyes out? It was not. But there comes a time you have to decide who is more important. And may I say to you, the Lord looked after my mother. The Lord looked after me. And I'm ever so glad I made that move, because I made it in the will of God, and the Lord has led me along. And if I'd never made that first step, I would have never made the other steps. Are you a disciple? Are you willing to take the family test? Are you willing to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you regardless of what happens and who would stand in my way? I was in Chicago. I visited a man one night, and I was talking to him about needing to be in church and serving the Lord. And he made this statement to me. He said, I'm not going to do it. He said, if I got in church, I'd lose my family. And I said, brother, you're going to have to make up your mind. And he, sure enough, he didn't get in church. And sure enough, he lost his family. I say to you, there are times, by the way, this bugs me. A lot of people, you know, they have a child and they say, well, I would come to church, but I'm afraid my child make too much noise. You better get that child in church. I mean, that's your responsibility. And if you'll do that, you'll be surprised how it brings your family together. Did my family break apart when I moved? No, it did not. In fact, it brought us closer. And the times we had together became more precious. And we enjoyed one another when we were together more than we ever had done that. I want to show you the other test, if you will. It's in verse number 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A lot of cannots in there, isn't it? I mean, a lot of times we say, well, it may work or it may not work. But in this, he's saying, you cannot. What is my cross? I had one fellow tell me one time, he said, my mother-in-law came to live with us. And she's a mean old woman. I can't hardly stand her. And that's the cross Christ gave me to bear. I said, brother, that was your mistake. That wasn't having anything to do with Christ. You see, sometimes we have homemade crosses. We make something that we want to say is a cross and bear that rather than letting Christ lay the cross upon our back. And that cross is something that Christ has uniquely given you to do, and you're to bear that for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if you're not willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, you can't be my disciple. You might be the world's disciple, but it would be like me saying to you, you can come to work for me, and you don't ever have to show up if you don't want to. I'll just send you a paycheck anyway. And that's the way a lot of people think discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know what? I am his disciple, and if I want to, I'll bear the cross today. If I don't want to, I won't bear the cross today. They said, if you're not willing to take up that cross, you say, what is my cross? I have no idea. I know that God gives us a cross, and I know that each one of them can be different. But we all have that thing that God puts in our life that is a burden to us, and we do it simply because we love Him. Not to have the acclamations of the world, but because we love Him. What is my cross? I could name a lot of things, but the truth of the matter is, only you know what God would have you to do. And then, as we come to that, we also see there are those that, in bearing the cross, are not willing to follow on. General Montgomery, when he was in the North African campaign, he found that his troops were not making any progress. And he couldn't figure out. He kept sending orders to the front, and it wasn't working. And he kept sending orders, and it wasn't working. And so finally, he went up to see what the problem was. And when he got there, he found out the problem. He had sent the orders, but they were discussing whether or not it would work and were not putting the orders into practice. I wonder how many of us, the Lord has given us the orders and we're discussing whether it will work or not, when all the Lord wants us to do is follow the orders. And if we are His disciples, we will follow His orders and we'll do what He says. I get amazed today at what we discuss. I was in a place not long ago and they wanted to discuss ministry to the homosexuals in our day. And I said, I'm not going to discuss that. Why would I discuss that? The Bible's clear on it. Amen? And there are some that discuss, how are we going to evangelize the world? I thought the Bible had a plan. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. How are we going to evangelize the world? Do what the book says. And if we don't do what the book says, we're never going to do it. And we have spent more time in the last number of years fussing about how people dress and how they cut their hair and how they do this, that, and the other, rather than preaching the Word of God and leading men and women, boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to quit discussing the orders and put them into practice. And that'll do it. Every time it'll do it. And then there's the stewardship test. Look again at verse number 33, if you will. Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, what have I got to forsake? I had a very good job before I started preaching. And when I started preaching, I had to decide, was I going to spend my time at that job or was I going to prepare myself for the ministry? When I did that, my income dropped to the bottom. And I'm here to tell you, I've had every kind of job in the world to finance my preaching habit. And there was a time in my ministry that I talked about what I had given up. You ever been there? I give up this, and I give up that, and I give up that. Oh, no, my dear friend. I come to realize I hadn't given up anything. I had gained much more than I gave up. You see, you'll never, if you give it up for Him, you'll never go lacking in your service for Him. And so he said, are you willing to forsake this? A lot of things that we're not willing to forsake. We want a big salary. We want insurance. We want this. We want that. We want the other. But I can tell you, whatever you sacrifice for the Lord, He will more than repay you for all you do. And He says, if you're not willing to give it, He didn't say you had to give it up. What He said is you have to be willing to give it up. And what would we be willing to give up for the Lord Jesus Christ? There's three tests. There is, first of all, there is the relationship test. Who do you love? And who do you love the most? There's the lordship test. Who's ruling my life? Who's the head of my life, if you will? And then there's the stewardship test. Are you controlled by things? Or do you let God control you rather than things control you? Oh, we have had a mission day, and each one of the missionaries have a need. And you say, well, there's so many needs, I don't know how we're going to take care of it. It's not up to us to figure out how we're going to take care of it. It's up to us to figure what God would have us do to take care of it. And whether or not we love Him enough to do it, we're willing to give up for Him to do it, and we're not going to let anything stand in our way. We're going to walk with Him, serve Him, regardless of what happens. You see, do you consider things a trust that the Lord has given you to use for Him, or a treasure that you have to hoard up for your pleasures?
There have been times that the Lord said, now you need to give this up. And I'm not talking about cigarettes either. I'm talking about something really important. You need to give it up. I said, now, Lord, I worked hard for that. Lord, I put a lot of effort into that. Lord, you don't understand. Isn't it amazing when we tell the Lord he don't understand? Lord, you just don't understand. I love that. The Lord said, give it up. Are we willing to do that? It may be your homeland. I remember when I moved to Wales, I never wanted to move. You know, I didn't wake up one morning and pray, oh, God, send me to Wales. The Lord snuck up on me and saved me. I wasn't looking for it. And the Lord snuck up on me and sent me to Wales. I wasn't looking for that either. And what I'm saying is there comes a time that God may call you to give up the most precious thing in your life for Him. And a disciple, what He's telling us in this discipleship thing, a disciple will do it. Simply because he comes under the disciplines in order to make him usable, if you will. The relationship test is, Lord, there's my loved ones. I give them to you. I don't mean to digress, but I want to tell you this. We were living in Knoxville, and my younger daughter, we started carrying her to the University of Tennessee because something was wrong. And they would come out and tell us, well, you need to bring her back next week. Her blood count's off. Finally, they come to the point that they told us she has leukemia. Boy, that'd knock a bottom out of your heart. And they said, we want you to bring her back next week. We're going to do another test. And I was working a job and trying to teach and some other things. One night I come in and I was just as give out as I could be. Had a fireplace and there's a little fire burning in the fire. And I knelt beside of that fireplace and I said this to the Lord. Lord, I love my daughter and I'd like to raise her till she's grown. But I want you to know there's no problem between me and you. If you take her, I'm going to love you, walk with you, and serve you. But if you had let me keep her, I'd be much obliged to you. She's 35 years old, has three children of her own, and one grandchild. What am I saying? I didn't have to give her up, but I had to be willing. You get what I'm saying? God just wants us. And He wants us to put Him first in our life. Doesn't make any difference about the things around. They're temporal, and we have to learn what is temporal and what is eternal. And so there is the relationship test. And then there's the lordship test. Lord, not only do I give you my loved ones, I give you myself. We sang a lot of songs. We used to sing a song, Lord, wherever you call me, I will go. They call me to this place or that place. I wonder how many times we were hypocritical in that. Because we're not willing to go any place. And there's a stewardship test. Not only the lordship, relationship test, I give you my loved ones. The lordship test where I give you myself. But the stewardship test says, Lord, all right. I'll give you all I have. The story is told of an Indian. And there was a missionary there in the territory. And the Indian went up one day and said to the missionary, oh, big chief, give you horse. And the missionary said, no, that's not what the Lord wants. A few days later, he come back and he had a squaw with him. He said, oh, big chief, give you squaw. And he said, that's not what I want. Or not what the Lord wants. He was wanting to be saved. And so finally he came back and he had had two horses. And he said, big chief, give you two horses. He said, that's not what he wants. And
One day he came back and he said this, "Big Chief, give you Big Chief." That's what the Lord wants us to say. I give you me. Why? Because he gave himself for me and paid the price that was due in order that I could have salvation. There's a missionary to the American Indians that tells a similar story, but at the time, the Indian was not willing to give up anything, and it's simply the same with us. People struggle with the matter of giving themselves. The church at Corinth, when they were asked to take a missionary offering, Paul says, "Wait a minute. They did it. I wasn't expecting them to do it that way. They first gave themselves. And if we learn to give ourselves, the rest of it comes easy." A relationship test: love me supremely. I'd like to say I love the Lord, and I do. But do I love Him supremely? Is He first in my life? Is he really more important to me than anything? Lordship test: I need to serve Him completely. Sometimes it's hard to serve, isn't it? Has the Lord ever asked you to do anything that was very difficult for you? You said, "Lord..." David and I were talking about something in his office this morning about a need of a ministry. And I said, "Well, Lord, here am I. Send David." You get what I'm saying? There was a call many years ago for missionaries to go around the world. The money was there to put them on the field and to sustain them while he was on the field. And in Moody Bible Institute, when the call went out, it was a joke. And they said, "Here am I, Lord, send my sister." And today those fields have closed. What would it have been today in history if those men had taken up the challenge and just went into all the world? It could be that instead of the United States becoming a mission field, it would be a thriving place for Christianity. And the stewardship test: Lord, I trust you explicitly. I trust you with everything in my life. Tonight, are you an inquisitive one? Are you an involved one? Or have you taken the relationship test, the lordship test, and the lordship test? If you haven't, tonight be a good night for you to take it. Brother David.